Grace and peace on this Ordination Sunday. My name is Mike Eller. I'm the Minister of Music here at Greystone. And it's my great privilege to give you a very warm welcome as we begin this time of worship and fellowship together. There's some ways here at Greystone we'd like for you to connect with us. And one of those is the pew pad that you'll find probably in front of you in the pew rack. It may be down the aisle or down the row there if you can kind of hunt that out. And give us some information of your visit with us this morning, and we can follow up with you, and that would be a very helpful way for us to stay connected. There's also a Connect card, another way that you can share some information with us about your visit here this morning, or you might have a prayer request. And as you pass that pew down the row, we also find that it's a helpful way for you to see who you're worshiping next to this morning. Maybe you might have forgot their name. That's always a good way to kind of peek and cheat. So use that this morning. I do give you a warm welcome. It's my privilege to join you in worship this morning, and your voice makes our voice all the stronger, and we're grateful for that this morning. May we worship together.
A reading from the Book of Psalms. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Good morning, guys. You know, when you're up here and you're looking out at the sanctuary and seeing all the members, you never know whether they're really listening to you or not. So this morning, we're going to test them. So what we want to do is look out at the membership. I want you guys to stand and turn around and look out there, okay? And I want everybody who's ever been a deacon at this church to stand up for me. Oh, see, some of them are listening. Now, look, if you look around, you notice there are men, there are women, right? There are old guys like Kyle Dilday out there, Bill Baxley. There's young people. There's old Jonathan over there. He's pretty young. Kemp's pretty young. April's young. You know, and you see, anybody can be a deacon. I was a deacon. That proves that anybody can be a deacon, right? Yeah, okay, you guys can have a seat now. All right, now, I want you guys to look and tell me, what do you think being a deacon's like? Do you think that they probably all wrote great big checks, and so we made them a deacon? Or maybe they were at church every time the doors opened? No, they really weren't, were they? They're just normal, everyday people that decided they're going to do something a little bit extra for church. Right? They go one step beyond. They're the person that always volunteers or always is a servant in some ways or like. Now, you guys ought to do the same thing. I'll bet you when they were your age that they were at church and they came down and listened to the children's sermon. And you know, you can be like a deacon. A couple of examples. You could be like a deacon in your Sunday school class. You could be the one that sits and be quiet and they participate in it and do all the crafts or sings in the choir, you know, or helps out at home or helps out in school. Those are the types of things you can do to be like a deacon. Because in our church, our deacons are servants. You know what that means? That means they serve the Lord. That means that we can look at them and see the types of things they do and know that God's love is alive and well. And you can do the same thing. When you act like a servant, you're showing God's love right in your heart. Okay, quick prayer. Lord, help us to be more like God. Help us to love everyone the same. Amen.
Loving God, you who creates the beauty of the earth and the wonder in each hour, help us to notice, help us to pause, help us to discover your glory and grace which surrounds us in this very moment. The turning color of a leaf, the skipping of a child, the warmth of brothers and sisters in the faith that gather together to praise your Son's holy name. We praise you for your unfolding, bountiful creation, and we offer to you our praise and thanksgiving for the moments of recreation that we experience every day, especially for your recreation of hope within us, even when hope seems foolish. We pray this morning for the world around us. It seems that everywhere we turn, we are confronted by cynicism and self-promotion. We are dumbfounded by the lengths and depths to which people will order their lives in the quest for power, control, and dominance. We are dumbstruck and heartbroken by the capacity of evil and violence in this world. But we realize that we are a part of this world And so we confess that we too bear responsibility for our thoughts, our actions, and our inactions, which further the powers of evil and destruction in this, your world. We pray this morning with contrite hearts, humble hearts, open hearts, that you would sharpen our focus, that you would remind us of your ways, that you would help us to choose reconciliation over separation, trust over suspicion, communion instead of coercion. Help us to be peacemakers. We come to this space to offer our thanksgiving and to speak our gratitude. For truly, as your people, we are blessed. We are grateful for children who skipped through our parking lot and rode their bikes and smiled and honked big city bus horns. We are grateful for men and women who will step out and step up to serve our church as deacons. We are thankful for volunteers who will toil and work and spread mulch and paint and oversee to create a welcome house. And we pray that as faithful members from churches all over Wake County gather today to dedicate a house to welcome refugees, we are grateful that we can be a part. So our gratitude comes with not just empty words or pious gestures, but in the hope that our lives that are being lived faithfully would find their places in your call. Show us, gracious God, how to turn our thanksgiving always into service so that we may reach out to the people that you have placed around us, so that we may be a people who offer support, encouragement, solace, and welcome. And may we also be able to accept the love and friendship offered to us by others as we gently and humbly share our own needs, our weaknesses, our times of despair and hopelessness. Help us, dear God, in this hour, for we are reminded that you are with us and that you are for us, even in the midst of our lives. For truly you are our strength and our shield, and as our hearts bend and turn to your gracious presence, we pray that you would hear the prayers of our hearts and accept our worship.
Christ can be the cornerstone, the foundation on which we can build our lives. May we commit ourselves to that this morning. Let's stand together as we sing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ alone, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless day, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died. Oh,
body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again.
We worship you and give our whole selves to you. Please now take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. May it be a great blessing to many. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
from the Gospel of Matthew. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to his tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Now a reading from the book of Isaiah. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank the staff and those of you who carry extra weight with the in and out of my presence as I begin here at Greystone. I think most of you know that once the committee engaged me, I had some dates on my calendar that needed to be cleared, and so it's a bit of a stuttering, but I want to thank you for your graciousness, and I am grateful to be here this morning, and especially to be here during such an important time in the life of the church. Obviously, Greystone Baptist is moving through a transition time, and nothing is more important in a time of transition than to have people who are steady in the boat. And so I'm glad that today there are six new persons who will be ordained to be deacons, and having done so, will become persons who will take up the mantle of being a guiding light in a time of transition. And so today we will all participate in bestowing our blessing, which is the right given to the local church in such a time as this, when people kneel before you and accept this opportunity to be the kinds of persons who can help to carry the church as it moves forward into the next chapter. What in the world are deacons good for, anyway? I've pastored a lot of deacons over my years, hundreds of them. I've seen them in all shapes and sizes and forms. I've seen them perform at every different level known. I've known them intimately, and they have known me. I've experienced deacons. But oftentimes, deacons are the object of jokes, as are ministers, related to their efficacy. What is it exactly that deacons do? And why does a church need a deacon? In colonial days, there was a job that was given to those who were set aside and who were ordained. They were posted at the back of the door of the sanctuary, and they carried long hickory sticks. They were there so that upon the occasion when a minister would notice that one of the saints was dozing a bit, the minister could motion to the deacon who was carrying a long hickory stick, and that deacon would make his way, more than likely, maybe a few her ways as well, but make their way down the aisle, and with just kind of a gentle tap would get the attention of the sleeping saint. The person would shake their heads and come alert and once again pay rapt attention to what the minister was saying. But occasionally it would be that that very same person would go back to sleep. So the minister would motion with a little more aggressiveness now, come forward, bring that hickory stick. So they would make their way down the aisle, and this time maybe administer with a little more snap in the wrist, like a racquetball stroke. Gentleman comes awake, bright-eyed, scratches his shoulder a bit to see what's happened to him. But as you might well imagine, when someone is prone to sleep in church, it's hard to keep them awake. And so once again, this soul finds himself asleep. Now the minister is more than a little perturbed, and the deacon is called into a more intense kind of service. And so he makes his way down the aisle, and sensing that he has failed in his past attempts, he reaches back with a backhanded cast, much like a fly rod, and then whacks the person on top of the head. On one such occasion, the man fell flat out into the aisle. Others gathered around to see what had happened. And they looked at him intently, and he looked up, and with one eyebrow furled, he looked at the gentleman with the hickory stick, and he said, "Hit me again, I can still hear it." In my hometown of Richmond, Virginia, There are a couple of churches that will not allow a minister to be a deacon. Can you imagine? Those of us that hold ordination have had the experience of kneeling and having hands laid on us. We're not able to serve in these churches as ministers. Questioned that with one of my friends who pastors one of these churches, and I don't remember exactly what the answer was, but it didn't seem sufficient to me. I thought, why would I not be acceptable or capable to be a deacon? But I guess they found over the years that maybe ministers don't serve as the best deacons. Maybe on occasion think that they know more than everyone else or that others defer to them. I'm not sure all the reasons. But in one sense, the church is attempting to protect itself from something, maybe ministers you need to protect yourself from. But the truth is, every congregation has a different way of understanding what it is that we're doing when we say we are setting aside a group of people to be ordained as deacons. What exactly does that mean? Well, in real simple terms, biblical terms, the work of the church became so heavy and so ladened with responsibilities that the early church knew and recognized it needed a team of people to be set aside for the purpose of administering and ministering to the congregation in very practical ways, to feed, to clothe, to be available, I'm assuming, so that those who are ordained to be the teacher, preacher, pastor role could devote themselves to study and to preparation so that they would be at their highest effectiveness. Over the years, over the multitude of years, it seems that we have had a lot of confusion about what it means to be a deacon. When I was coming along in my early days, deacons were basically a board of directors. They made decisions about thermostats and church vans and building programs and supervised the ministers and so forth and so on. They did everything. But then somewhere around the 60s or 70s, those of us that grew up Baptist, began a whole movement in our tribe that suggests that deacons should be ministers in the life of the church. They should be servant leaders. And some of these practical responsibilities were removed. And I will tell you, from that day forward, there has been a searching and a seeking for exactly how this is supposed to work. I think for a lot of reasons. Maybe the highest among them, the most significant, is that once this became a job for ministry, people were more confused about exactly how to perform those duties. We needed better preparation. We needed, to some degree, people who were better skilled and adept at being ministers. And we're still on that pathway. But nonetheless, I think it is increasingly important that in the life of the church, there are people who are literally set aside not only to get out there and minister, which I think is important, but maybe equally as significant, to be spiritually wise and spiritually grounded, people who understand what has been revealed this morning in the scripture, and it is true in your mission statements, and it's true in your architecture. That we not forget that if the church is to be the church, and if it's going to be anything other than a club, then it has to have as its centerpiece, as the anchor point, and as the finishing of the project, this notion of living stone. And the scriptures are really clear that this stone, this touchstone, if you please, is in Jesus Christ. It is not in our wants and desires. It's not in our ability to build and to achieve. It's not in our personal preferences. No, if there's anything that the church is equipped to do in this world, and oftentimes is not willing to do it, it is to be a shining example and a true vision of this new kingdom that is breaking in on the world. And in order to be able to communicate that new kingdom, To be a different kind of people, it takes a different kind of church. It takes a different kind of people to populate that church. And in the midst of that, takes significant leadership. And by leadership, I don't mean people who are in charge, right? We easily toss around the term servant leader, but it is, in fact, exactly what we need. It is people who are willing to sacrifice themselves in servant fashion to show the way and to be part of the guiding light. And so that's what I hope that we are doing today, on this day. It's not something that necessarily comes naturally, although there are some who are more gifted in this way than others. It's not necessarily something that you learn, even though there is much to be learned about what it means to be a servant leader. More than anything else, it's someone who's willing to be broken and open and to receive the gift of Christ. Today, this passage of Scripture from Matthew, the parable of the tenants, is a tough one. It happens to be the passage that is assigned for those who follow lectionary readings. And as I read this passage, and began to deal with it again, it reminds me that even in the face of hearing the truth straight on, that some people never quite get it. These religious scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was addressing on this particular day were people who had long ago lost the core understanding of their faith. They had truly ignored what was right in front of them. And so Jesus tells a story, a parable that was intended to nail them between the eyes like a two-by-four. And even after telling the story, they were angry but not repentant. A man owns a vineyard. He hires some people to be the tenants of that vineyard, to be the farmers of that vineyard, provides the money and all the access. He then is looking for his part, his share, his rightful ownership. And when he sends his servants to collect the money, they are beaten, they are killed, and then he even sends his own son, and his son is killed. What on earth were these people thinking about? And so we read in the scripture further down in the parable, or in this allegorical story, people who say, we finally get it. We understand that we're being indicted. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them, the scripture said, but they were afraid of the crowd because people had held that he was a prophet. And so even when faced with their own realities, that is to say, their own shortcomings in their spiritual life, they still didn't get it. And so, in a sense, they are broken upon this stone, which is Jesus Christ. You know, as a child, I played rock, paper, scissors. Maybe you did. I never quite got it exactly because I couldn't understand how rock didn't win every time, how paper could cover rock, and that would be okay. And I read that in ancient Chinese history, that a rock was presented as a petition, and when the petition was granted, paper was placed underneath the rock, and when the petition was not to be granted, the paper was placed over the top of the rock, and so it was seen as rejection or as failure. And while I understand that, the truth is rock can, for the most part, destroy the scissors and the paper, right? And so this rock that is unmovable, that is foundational, has the capacity both to crush, and it also is a platform upon which we are crushed, the scriptures say. So let's not make any mistake this morning that in our ingenuity or in our ability to engineer whatever it is that we think will be successful, and I mean that in the life of the church, in our own schemings and connivings, when we seek to create the perfect church, which Bonhoeffer always warned us against, here it is for us this morning. And that is, if there's to be any success in the church at all, If there's to be any success as a deacon at all, it is because we understand that we are all broken on this rock, that we are all crushed by this centerpiece. And while we gain a great deal of comfort and strength in knowing that the cornerstone has been laid and that we can build upon this strong foundation, the truth is we also are crushed by it, by its stability, by the truth that is represented by this stone, by the permanence of this, and by the transcendence of this stone. You see, this morning, in the places where I've been ministered to most effectively in my life, and quite honestly, in the ways in which I've been most effective as a minister, it comes from understanding brokenness. Brokenness. When I've had my back against the wall, the people who could communicate to me about a way out were people who I understood had experienced brokenness in their lives of some kind or another. And when I have been most effective as a minister, it has been because I have been willing to risk and be vulnerable related to my own brokenness. And you see, that's what we sing about, and that's what we pray about, and that's what the scriptures reveal to us, that we don't have any other thing to claim other than Christ and Christ crucified, and it is as we embody that very same kind of crucifixion, crucifix orientation, that we become powerful and strong, not in our own right, but in Christ's strength. So when I'm looking around for a deacon, and trust me, I've been ministered to by many deacons in my life over the years. Some of them have saved my life. When I'm looking around for a deacon, I'm looking around for a real person with foibles and faults, with an openness to God and a willingness to learn. I'm looking for a person who has a joy in understanding that they do not have to carry everything themselves. I'm looking for people who are teachable and who are willing to learn new things, especially related to their spiritual life. And I'm looking for people who have enough courage to lead, not by being an overseer or by wielding power, but who are willing to lead out of their own self-understanding and, quite honestly, their brokenness. It's amazing what God can do with what we consider to be a damaged product. And ultimately, we are not permanently damaged. We are healed. We are put together by the power and by the strength of Jesus Christ. And we stand upon a cornerstone. And we acknowledge that Jesus is the capstone, the one who finishes all things. May we pray. Lord, today, may we all find within us the strength to say, we need you, we want you, we must trust you. Even now, as we bestow our best blessings upon those who will be ordained. In Christ's name.
We offer this song of commitment. Lead me, Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Let's stand together.
offer our blessings by physically coming forward, but also in sharing these words in this litany. Let me remind you that everyone is invited to come and to lay hands on these candidates and to offer your own personal blessing. You do not have to be a member at Greystone Baptist Church. You are welcome to come as a person who is also a person of Christ to offer this blessing as well. And now, our litany. Brothers and sisters, every Christian is called to follow Jesus Christ, serving God through the power of the Holy Spirit. God now calls you to a special ministry of servanthood within the church. Do you believe that you are truly called by God and Greystone Baptist to the life and work of a deacon? And do you now, in the presence of God and the church, commit to assist in responding to the needs of this church family, to help bear burdens of grief, trouble, or any kind of sorrows, and to assist in the ministries of Greystone? Will you be faithful in prayer, in the reading and study of scriptures, in stewardship of spiritual and material goods, in seeking the will of God for the church, and in promoting the unity of Christ's body? Will you do your best to pattern your life in accordance with the teachings of Christ, so that you may be a wholesome example to all people, and in all things seek not your own glory, but the glory of the Lord Christ? Greystone, in placing this mantle upon these servants, will you faithfully support them in their ministry?
We will, with God's help.
May the Lord uphold you with divine grace in this service laid upon each of you. Amen. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, we come to you this morning thankful for all that you have given us, including these that we set apart for deacon ministry. With gratitude, we remember that as you walked on this earth, you gave us the ultimate example of serving one another. You showed us, Lord, a life of togetherness marked by love and grace, peace and faith, compassion and gentleness. May our prayers and our intentions carry us into your will and your hope. We pray this morning for Amy, Larry, Dustin, Chris, Julia, and Patsy. May they be strengthened and encouraged as they share their talents, attention, and energy with this, your church. We ask for your blessing on their lives as they walk with us and lead us. May they be women and men who lift up our community in prayer, who encourage others with thoughtfulness and compassion, and who shape our life together with truthfulness and faithfulness. May they be open to those around them who long for someone to listen, who are anxious or grieving, who feel lost and alone. May they have the courage to offer light in darkness, trusting that you will stand with them. May they boldly call us to celebrate your goodness and steadfast love and help us to see the indwelling of your gracious Spirit in our community. As we honor their calling, help our congregation to support them through prayer and encouragement this morning and all the mornings to come. Even more, may we each remember our own calling as every member a minister, as we care for our community within and outside of these walls.
May we seek your will in all circumstances, in every part of our lives. May we be ministers of grace and peace, always seeking to encourage and uplift. Teach us the power of empathy in our relationships as we bear witness to one another and to the world. Merciful and gracious God, we give thanks for these that have accepted this call and dedicated themselves to the ministry of the diaconate. We give thanks to those that have served before us and will serve alongside us. Ultimately, we give thanks for how you are continuing to shape our church on this corner and in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Would you please stand? It's a powerful day, right? And one that we will not forget. Congratulations to each of you on this very special day. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Would you share the peace of Christ with one another?
Well, what a morning we've had. And as our worship service moves from worship to service, may we think about these words that we'll sing as we go out to ask God to take our life, but let it be consecrated to Him alone. Let's sing as we go.
The God who created you goes beneath you as a cornerstone and a firm foundation upon which to build your life. Know that the God that we understand and know through Jesus Christ walks beside you as one who loves you and who accepts you for exactly who you are. And may God the Spirit blow with fresh winds through the corridors of our lives and give you deep and lasting peace. Amen.
Thank you.